Today is the November 24th, 2019 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled Praise and Thanksgiving. If you'd like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Give button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you.
Good morning. It's great to see each one of you here on this Lord's Day. Glad that you could be with us this day. Jeff was reading through Psalm 136. We were responding with him. It really is a psalm that should be an example and instructional for each one of our lives. And what I mean by that is we should each take our lives and see that there's a pattern. That whole psalm talks about, well, God's creation and lots of things, but particularly focuses on the Jews as they're going through the desert and get to the promised land. And that then should be instructive for us because God has each one of us on a journey. And as we think about life, with those verses in mind, to think about the past, and you're thankful, God, you've shown your love to me. You think about the present, His love is with us today. We think about the future, it's going to be everlasting. And when you do that, when you take the time to think about your life, I'm convinced that God will impress your heart with it. In fact, what I'd suggest you do, you could do it one or two ways. You could go take your life. I was born in 53. Write down all the years, 1953, His loving kindness everlasting. 1954, His loving kindness everlasting. Write down every year. Just write it down to get impressed on your mind that His love has been with you every day of your life and will be forever and ever. Or another way to do it is this, is to write down the events of your life, the major events, going back to when you were young that you can remember, and put beside it, His loving kindness is everlasting. That is, God wants this truth to be impressed upon our hearts and minds. The last verse said what? Give thanks to God. His love is everlasting. So, so important that we understand that. This day, all days, this Thanksgiving week. Today we're going to be looking at Psalm 100. It's interesting because I didn't know this till last night or this morning. I was talking to Steve. And he said that traditionally he always reads Psalm 100 on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, which is the psalm that we're going to be looking at. So I thought that was pretty encouraging. The psalms are important for a number of reasons, particularly because they speak of our relationship with God, and our relationship with God is our single most important relationship. More than any other book, the Psalms instructs you with respect to your relationship with God. And tells us then how to worship. So today I want to look at this psalm. We're going to focus on this. So let's turn to Psalm 100. We're going to read it again. It's a short psalm. Psalm 100, verse 1, we read, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before His Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations." I want to first share just a few general thoughts about these verses, then we'll go specifically through this just verse by verse. And the first thought is this, verses 1 and 2 are commands from God. And then verse 3 tells us why we should obey those commands. Then you go to verse 4, again, some commands from God, with verse 5 then telling us why we should obey those commands. The second thing we observe about this psalm is it's a very upbeat, positive and joyful song. It's not about sadness. It's not about discouragement. It's not about being depressed or persecution or anything else like that. That's not it. And in this psalm, really, God is instructing us, and this is important for each of us, our lives, whatever our personality might be, that we are to be positive people. We are to be ones who are excited and joyful and thankful. That's what He wants us to be. Final thing I want to say is this. This psalm, indeed, is for the Jews. But as we know, so much of what we have in the Old Testament is now very, very instructive for us as Christians. Let's go to verse 1. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Shout joyfully to the Lord. It talks about the Lord here. The word Lord is from the Hebrew word, which is also translated as Yahweh or Jehovah. And this name here for the Lord is the formal, the proper name of God. My proper name is Mr. Hogan. But this word here, Yahweh, is the proper name for the Lord, and is translated as Lord right here. You don't always see in your own English version, but oftentimes, at least in my version, New American, the word Lord is all caps. When you have all caps, in at least in New American, it means Yahweh, Jehovah, the proper name for God. It says that we're to shout joyfully, and the Hebrew word used speaks of raising a shout, of a battle cry, of jubilant shouting. As Christians, then, we should be excited, joyful, so much that we're crying loudly to God, that we're shouting loudly to Him. It means being unashamed of God, unhindered in our praise to God, uninhibited in our relationship with Him and our affection for Him. It shows that we greatly and wholeheartedly love God, that we're not afraid to let it be known, let it be known to people all over the world to shout out this truth about God's greatness and glory. It says we're to shout joyfully to the Lord. People get super excited, as you know, by their sports teams. You have huge crowds at soccer matches and football games, and people are just get all pumped up, and they're yelling and screaming. Some of you here have been to rock concerts, and you go to a rock concert, and people are all excited, shouting, singing at the top of their lungs, all pumped up, yelling and screaming. You know what I'm saying? Well, how much more so should we be super excited about God and crying out to Him, shouting out to Him, showing Him our love by our exuberance and our excitement for Him? It says there, the last phrase of verse 1, all the earth. It says all the earth should do this. Every single person in the world should be totally, fully excited about God and letting Him know that. And this just makes sense, right? That every person in the world should be shouting to the Lord and singing to the Lord and worshiping the Lord and thanking Him. That's what we're talking about here. This is for all the earth. Indeed, it's for us here this morning, but this is what the whole world should be doing. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Now he says to serve. And this word serve is referring to a person who is a slave or is a bond slave, one who is working full-time for God 24/7. He is laboring for Him. Now, we know that serving and working for God is a way to worship Him. Sometimes we think of worship just being singing. No, our whole life is to be that which is worship. And here it says serving then is to be part of our worship. That is, our whole life, whether we're singing to God or whether we're serving Him, working for Him at some job or whatever ministry, is to be worship. Worship is not just then Wednesday night or Sunday morning or some Bible study. It's all week long. It's your whole life. That's the point. Serve the Lord with gladness. And we're to serve the Lord with gladness. We're to serve God willingly and joyfully and happily and with delight. And we should see it as a privilege that we get to serve the Lord of all the universe. We should be excited about that, thankful for that, thrilled that we can do this. What kind of service is it if we serve with a sad heart, a heart that does so grudgingly, a heart that feels like, oh, I have to go to church. I have to serve the Lord. I have to do this. We're not just talking here about outward emotions, purely external service. We're talking then about a heart that needs to be motivated and prompted then to be in love with God and is excited about God and excited then about serving God. Turn to Colossians 3. There's no doubt this truth was true in Paul's life. Colossians 3 here, just a little couple verses. Colossians 3:17, and then in verse 23, 17 says this. It says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Whatever you do, again, your whole life is to be a life of worship, praising God and serving Him. Then verse 23, the same chapter, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. The idea there is heartily, with all your heart, wholeheartedly then, serving the Lord with gladness. That's what He desires. Our worship for God then is further explained then in the second part of verse 2. It says, come before Him with joyful singing. The word come is from the Hebrew word, which really literally means face. And so what we're talking about here is that spiritually speaking, we're to come to God. We're to come into His presence. Spiritually speaking, we are to see His face. That's what He's talking about here. But we're not just to be silently standing. It says we're to be singing. to the Lord. We're singing to Him. That's what He wants us to do. And this is to be joyful singing and delightful singing and triumphant singing, singing that comes from a heart that's full of joy and gladness and praise to our God. Y'all know there's so many hymns. I'm just going to read the titles of a few here. So many that have this element of singing and praise and worship. Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee. That's the first one in your hymn book there. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. O worship the King. That's another one. Holy God, we praise Thy name. Or another one, immortal, invisible, God only wise. And it goes on from there. Many, many worship songs. And these, of course, you take your hymnal. They're the first part of the hymnal. And that's where they should be. Our life should be, hey, our life is about worshiping God and singing to Him. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Now look at verse 4. Jump ahead just for a second. Verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving. This word, enter, is from the same Hebrew word that we get the word come in verse 2. It's interesting. You know, translators, it's different. But the idea is we're to be entering into God's presence when we sing to Him. Sometimes we're just singing along, whether it's Sunday morning or some other time or in the privacy of your own home. We're to be in the presence of God. That's the idea. We're to be entering His presence, singing in His presence. This is important. This is a practical thing here. And so when you're singing here on Sunday morning, do you understand you're in the presence of God? And that's the most important thing. It's not so much what's going on around you, the people around you. It's, hey, I am in the presence of God, and I'm to be singing to Him. That's what's encouraging. That's what God wants us to see and understand here. Okay, let's sum up verses 1 and 2. It says three things. Three things. Shout to the Lord, serve the Lord, and sing to the Lord. That's it. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Or 1 and 2. Shout to the Lord, sing to the Lord, and then serve the Lord. Verse 3. Know that the Lord Himself, it is God, it is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. I mentioned to you that verses 1 and 2 tell us what we're to do. We're to sing, we're to serve, we're to shout. Now, this verse tells us why we are to do that. It gives us reasons why we are to sing and to serve and to shout. And God knows we need to be motivated. We need to be prompted to do what He wants us to do. So He gives us four reasons here in this verse 3. We'll go through them very briefly. Four reasons in verse 3. First one is this, we are to know that the Lord is God. Know that the Lord Himself is God. Again, it says the Lord there. That's that word Yahweh. Himself is God. This word God is from the Hebrew word Elohim. Okay? Yahweh is God. He is Elohim. All this means here is that He is mighty, that He is great, that He is supreme, that He is in charge, that He is sovereign, that He does what He wants and no one can stop Him. So that's what it says. That's the first thing. We're to do this because He's God. He is the great one, the mighty one, the supreme one, the all-sovereign one. And we're to worship this God. We're to fear Him and obey Him and serve Him. That's what we're to do. Go to Deuteronomy. You don't go there. I'm just going to read it. Deuteronomy 6:5, or just quote it. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love the Lord, Deuteronomy 6:5, Yahweh, your God, Elohim. Love the Lord your God. Go to Deuteronomy, don't go there, Deuteronomy 13:4. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear Him, and you shall keep His commandments, listen to His voice, serve Him, and cling to Him. That's what you're to do. So we're talking about we are to be then doing this because this is God. And He's not just God, but He is the great one. He is the all-sovereign one. Second, we're to know that the Lord made us. It says, it is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We understand then that God is the creator. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. God there is Elohim. The one is all sovereign. The one is in charge. He made the heavens and the earth. He made it. He's our creator. He made the heavens and the earth. He made the lights in the sky. He made the fish in the sea and the plants in the earth. He made all the people. That's what He did. He didn't come from some amoeba. He didn't come from some ape. God personally planned out your existence way back in eternity past. At the right time, He formed you. As it says in Psalm 139, He fearfully and wonderfully made you in your mother's womb. That's what He did. At the right time, the right day, that right minute, He caused you to be born. That's what He did. He made you. And because God's your creator, then you're to worship Him and praise Him and obey Him. So first, You're to do this because he's God. And second, because he made you. He then is your creator. Third, it says we are his people. Now, in general, we are all God's people. Every person in this world is a child of God. We could say it that way. Because God is their creator. That's the general way that we could say it. But specifically and in particular, we are his people. That as believers, we are his people. It says in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Speaking to those who are believers, that's who we are. We are his people. And that's because God, through his Son, bought us, purchased us with Christ's blood. Therefore, he owns us and he loves us, and we then are eternally his. It's a very encouraging truth that we are his people. You know, we have this, and sometime I think I'm going to teach on this, we have this identity politics going on for the last, really, 10, 15 years. And it goes right against this. Forget that stuff. What's most important is, are you a child of God, truly a child of God? That's where it's at. People are either saved or lost, or either going to heaven or they're going to hell. We are his people by God's grace, by God's mercy, by Christ's shed blood, his death and resurrection from the dead. That's what we're talking about here. It's important that we understand that. Because of that, then we are very, very special to him. And the truth then, of course, is we're special to him forever and ever and ever. Fourth, we're the sheep of his pasture. As Christians, we are sheep. And I think most of you heard that sheep aren't so smart, okay? And as Christians, we sometimes aren't so smart. We need him to be our shepherd. We are the sheep of his pasture, that great Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. That is so applicable to your life, every day of your life. That wonderful, wonderful truth there. It's so encouraging that the Lord himself is our shepherd. When you go to Psalm 23:1, that word Lord is Yahweh. That's what it is. The Lord is my shepherd. And he meets our needs. He cares for us. He comforts us. He's concerned about us. He has compassion on us. If you're ever in trouble, you go to the Lord. You go to the Lord first. Go to the Lord. Oftentimes we think, who should I call? Who should I text? I'm in trouble. What do I do? Call to the Lord first, and he'll help you. He'll get you out of your trouble some way or another. That's what he will do. John 10:11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You should then worship the Lord because he is your shepherd, because he cares for you, and he will help you. They're very important. So four reasons, right? He's God. He made you. You're his child. We are his people. And fourthly, then, because you are his sheep and he takes care of you. To see that, turn to Psalm 34. Many, many psalms illustrate this last point here. Many, I'm just choosing one here, Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verses 1, we'll just do the first four verses. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. That's the introduction. We're to do what? Worship God. Praise God. Why? Verse 4. I sought the Lord. He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant. Faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord camps around those who fear him and rescues them. So that it's obvious. We're to worship and praise God because he gets us out of trouble. He helps us when we're in need. And so there's that illustrated there, that one point we're talking about there in Psalm 100. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Now, I just mentioned before, earlier, that this word enter here is the same word we have the word come in verse 2. And what we also want to see, again, this pattern. Verses 1 and 2 are commands of what we're to do, how we're to worship God. And then verse 3 tells us the why. Back to verse 4 tells us what we're to do. Okay? And then verse 5 will tell us why. But we're looking at verse 4 here at this time. And we read this word enter. Again, it's from the same Greek word we get the word come in verse 2. And conveys action. And for in this church age, applicable to us, not action of body, but action of soul. I say that because you go back the Old Testament times, the Jews had what for many years? They had their temple, right? They had their temple. And the temple was the Shekinah glory, which was from words to describe the presence of God was there. And so people then were to go through the gates of the temple, enter into the courts, and worship God. That's what they were to do. And they did it. Man, and all these sacrifices, all these different celebrations and Passovers and everything else, they were to go through the gates and enter his courts and worship him. That's what they're to do. And that's what it says right here. But the point here is this age, we don't have a temple. And it's not a matter of you have to come to church and then you're in the presence of God, that is this building here, and worship. It's a matter of any time. That is, the idea is we're to turn to God in our soul, spiritually speaking. We are then to approach him. We are to come into his presence. That's that way, that's what he says. And it's important for you to think about this in your life. You all have your own place where you live. You have your own routines. But I hope you have that routine or that place. And for me, it's my back porch particularly so, where I want to get alone with God. I want to be in his presence. I can be in his presence anytime, but where you, hey, I'm connecting with God. I'm talking to him, and he's here, and we're connecting, and we're communing. That's what God wants, you see. And for each of you, that's what God wants. You have to have that time and place. It's not a particular place, not a particular time, but it's what God wants for you. That's what we're saying here in this verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. So this is what the Lord says. Now I want to just turn to Hebrews, give you a few examples of this. Hebrews, of course, is the book to really help the Jewish believers see what was going on, because so much had changed, and they were used to so many different rules and regulations and laws from the Old Testament and how does this apply. So just a few verses we'll read quickly. Hebrews 4, start in verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. The idea then of being in God's presence. Go to chapter 7, verse 25. Verse 25, it says, therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Then chapter 10, verses 19 to 22, it says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we have all the verses. We draw near to God. This is important for us. We're talking about worship. We want to be ones then who know and realize they're conscious of that and convinced of that, that we are in his presence and then are ones who are worshiping him. Back to Psalm 100, verse 4. Verse 4, it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Every time you go to God, every time you come to him, every time you are in his presence, every time you seek him, every time you pray to him, every time you worship him, you are then to be what? Thankful. That's what it says. And being thankful has to do with your attitude towards God, a recognition that God is God, and a recognition that all that is good comes from God. That's what it says. Turn to Colossians and see the example of Paul. You think about Paul, one of the greatest Christians ever, our main example after Jesus in the New Testament. But Colossians is probably an epistle more than any that shows he had a real thankful heart, that Paul couldn't have made it, and Paul couldn't have done the things he did. He couldn't have persevered and suffered like he did unless he was truly thankful. And you see that in what he writes here. First, we start in verse 3, chapter 1. It says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, praying always for you. There's the idea of giving thanks to God, but particularly giving thanks to God for people. I tell you, being thankful to God for people will help you in your relationship with him. Oftentimes, that's maybe the main thing. You have a problem with somebody? Start thanking God for that person. Same chapter, verses 11 and 12. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Chapter 2, verse 7 says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude, or overflowing with thankfulness. chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, dwell in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." And finally, chapter 4, verse 2, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." It's clear. This is what God wants to be a real part of our life. Not just, hey, this is Thanksgiving time. Okay, let's be thankful now for what God's done this last year. It's not going to work that way. Not for your life if you're a Christian and want to really grow in him. Being thankful is to be an everyday thing. Every day. And I would encourage you, and sometimes people are routine, and that's not bad. That is, get up in the morning, you have a time with the Lord, or at night or noon, whatever it is, and have a time to be thankful. I'm just going to take time to thank him for who he is and what he's done. Thank him. Thank him. And just start thanking him. That's just, again, so important. Now, being thankful revolves then around two main things. Thanking God for who he is, that is his character, that he is good, he's kind, he's merciful, that he is one who is wise and powerful and holy and sovereign and faithful. And thanking for him for who he is and thanking him for what he does, that he blesses you, that he has saved you, that he has worked all things together for good, that he is working all things together for good. Those are just a few things. Thanking God for who he is and for what he does. And when you thank God for what he does, then you more clearly see who he is. Please get this in your heart and mind. When you thank God for what he does, specific things he does, then you more clearly see who he is. That is, thanking God for what he does then should lead you then to thanking him for who he is. And that then leads us to our next point, thanksgiving and then praise. Back to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, look at this here. It says twice in a row. Verse 4, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise." Then it repeats itself. It says it a little different way. "Give thanks to him. Bless his name." You see? See what happens here? See what it says? It says you're to thank God and praise God, and thanksgiving is connected to praise, and usually then thanksgiving is that which leads you to praise. And if you're having a hard time praising God, then I would suggest that you thank God for specific things that he has been doing in your life and the lives of people around you, and that then should motivate you then to praise him, to exalt him, to extol him, and to love him. We're talking here about praising God, but I want to make it very practical with you. If you're having a hard time worshiping the Lord, start with thanksgiving for specific things that he is doing and has done. Family, work, finances, whatever, circumstances, whatever. Thank him for what he's doing, for what he has done. That then should move you to praise him. And then you go to that, again, that second part, give thanks to him and bless his name. And so you see this order here, right? Thanksgiving, then we come into his courts with praise. Thanksgiving is first, and then there's praise. And the fact that it's repeated in the second part of this verse 4 means that it's important. Again, it says, give thanks to him, and that thanks to him is followed by that phrase, bless his name, which is another way to say we are to worship God, we are to praise him. That's what we need to see here. It's very, very important. Again, worshiping God, praising God. If I want to say it, praising God, the single most important thing in your life, and I'm trying to help you just to be specific and practical, working through the psalm to see this has got to be a part of your life if you're going to be anything for God at all. Okay, verse 5. It says, "For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. His faithfulness to all generations." Now again, this is the why. Why should we do what it says in verse 4? Why should we do what it says in verses 1 and 2? Because of verse 5. Very, very clear. Gives us reasons, and we need to have these reasons because God knows that we need to be motivated to do what he then wants us to do. Three very important reasons. We'll go through these briefly. God is good. He's full of goodness. He's entirely good. He's infinitely good. He's eternally good. And good means pleasant, agreeable, that which you like. that which is a blessing to your life, that which is beneficial to your life. We think of Genesis 1, and you probably remember the phrase, and God says he looked at all that he had created, and it was good. That was the way he summed up the creation, what he had made. It was good. It's a very general word, this word good. But it talks about this creation. It was a good creation. At that time, it was a perfect creation. It was a beautiful creation. It was a spectacular creation. It was a wonderful creation. It was awesome creation. And it was to be a blessing to the people, what they needed and also what they would want to have. That is, they love their environment. I mean, I think to some degree, all of us here, hey, I like this earth that we have, even though it's cursed, even though leaves turn brown, even though there's bugs and different things and diseases and stuff. We understand the curse, even in our own flesh and body. And you wait to the future, it's going to be absolutely wonderful to see what God does, showing his goodness here. But the point is, we're talking about goodness. And you think about this, again, this word good is such a general word. We talk about, hey, that was good food. We talk about that, hey, you have a good job. Or you have this is a good day. Or a good family, or a good life, or a good marriage, or a good church. We can say a lot of things about good. It's a good word to use, and so it's important then we see that. We're to thank God because he is good, and he shows his goodness to you in ways that you just really, really can't imagine. Everything that God gives to us, everything that God does for us is good, or is that which is working out for good? Because sometimes things happen in life that aren't so good. Man, that wasn't good. You understand. But he works it out for good. We need to have that kind of picture, understand that. That is, God then wants to bless us, wants to give us what is good. And when we stray from God, and we stray from God, I stray from God, we all stray from God, God oftentimes will do what? Give us that discipline, that spiritual spanking, so we turn back to him, so we see that goodness only comes from God. We all understand that in the world. We try to find goodness in so many things. You're not going to find it in things of this world. Goodness only comes from God. First, goodness. Secondly, loving kindness. Again, this is a general word that can mean kindness, goodness, love, mercy, favor. It's, again, one of those big words. God is our Heavenly Father. And if any of you here are parents, you understand as a parent, you want to be good to your children. You just have that heart. I mean, that's a good thing. But if God is our Father, think of the heart that he has for us and how much he wants to show his loving kindness to us, and that's what he wants to do. And he wants to do it forever and ever and ever. That is his, again, heart for us. Psalm 23:6, just flip back there to Psalm 23:6. Just an interjection here where you're turning back. Psalms is my favorite book of the Bible. I love it. I read it every day. I pretty much read it every day for the last 48 years, 47 years. I would encourage you to make it a regular part of your reading, because the most important thing that you have is your relationship with God. And Psalms is the book that will help you more in your relationship with God than any other book of the Bible by far. It's the biggest book. It's 150 chapters, all kinds of situations and things, but to worship God, to love him, to trust him, to see how he comes through for you so many times in ways. Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That goodness and loving kindness is the same Hebrew words we saw in Psalm 100, verse 5. Goodness and loving kindness, we see that here. And this is important. Again, God for your life here, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, whether your life is 50 years or 100 years, all the days. As a believer, that's what God says. It's important for you to recognize this. So you get to the end of the day, it's 11 o'clock at night, you're going to bed. God was good to me today. God was loving to me today. And in fact, if you don't see that, you may not have a real good night's sleep. Sometimes people don't have good night's sleep because they're not thinking rightly about how God has treated them during the day. Very important that you process things that way. That is God says. Now then it says, of course, and we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And you got to connect the first part, which is your life here on earth, and the second part, which is being with the Lord forever. After you leave this earth, after you die or raptured, whatever, is then you'll be with the Lord, and you'll see then his goodness and his love forever and ever. Okay? So the first part, you see it now in this life, but vaguely, dimly, because we're human, we're just not perfect yet. But then we're perfect. I mean, can you imagine what that's going to be like? mean, every day is a golden day. Every day is a perfect day. You think about the best day of your life, you multiply that by a million. And that's what every day in the future is going to be like. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Turn to Psalm 136, just for a minute here. I mentioned it before, and I really do mean that. This Psalm 136 gives us a pattern for how God was working with the Old Testament Jews, particularly in the time when they're leaving the Egypt and going into the desert and then entering into the Promised Land. But again, it's a pattern, I believe, that we should use and set as an example for how we should see our own lives. And again, that phrase that repeats itself 26 times should be instructional to you. This is how you need to live. You see a lot of unhappy people out there, right? Unhappy Christians at times too. They don't see this. They don't see that God has been with them every step of the way. He has been, he is today, and he will be forever and ever and ever. That's so important. Psalm 136, verse 1, just to see this, I want to give you this picture. Maybe sometime we'll talk more about this particular subject. Give thanks to the Lord. That's who? Yahweh. For he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. So you see, there's that goodness and loving kindness again. Verse 2, give thanks to the God of gods, for his loving kindness is everlasting. God, there is Elohim. Verse 3, give thanks to the Lord. Maybe some of yours have it. It's cap Lord, cap L, then small O-R-D. That is Adonai. That's Adonai. And that's the word that means Lord. He's the master. He's in charge. That's that. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, the rest of this psalm, which is a segue to the last point here. What you see in Psalm 136 is the faithfulness of God. God's faithful. He never leaves you. Any day, past week, always with you. Always with you every day this week. He's always faithful. He's always faithful. And so we see the faithfulness of God in Psalm 130. We see the love of God. We see the kindness, the goodness and the love of God. But now let's talk about this word faithfulness back then to Psalm 100. And his faithfulness endures then to all generations. This faithfulness means God is steadfast, means he is loyal, means he is trustworthy, means he is firm, means he is consistent, means he is unwavering, means he is true to his word, true to his promises. Oftentimes you'll have the word faithful and true interchange because God is true, and because you have his word, his truth, he is going to be faithful to carry out his truth. He's faithful to keep his word. He's faithful to keep his promises. Proverbs 26 says, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but a faithful man who can find? The idea is somebody comes up and says, I'll stick with you. I'll be there for you. Many a man, many people might do that. Maybe that's been your experience. Somebody's come up to you and says, I'll be with you. I'll never leave you. Don't worry. I won't, you know, leave your side, whatever. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but a faithful man who can find. The idea is only God is faithful. It's really, really one hand hard to trust man. I'm not saying you can't have close relationship and shouldn't sort of depend on them a little bit, but ultimately you're to trust God. That's what you are to do. He'll always stick with you. He's always there for you. He'll never leave you. He's always loyal. God is faithful and he is truthful, and he then will always keep his word. That's what he'll do. Now, the psalm that, again, we're not going to look at this, the psalm that illustrates this the best of all the psalms is Psalm 89. It's a long read, but it's a good one, again, about how God is working with the Jews. But you see that word faithful appears, I think, 9, 10, 11, 12 times. Faithful, 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 faithful. That is for God to do what he wants to do with your life and all of our lives, our church and all of his church and all history and forever. He's faithful. It says in someplace, faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. That might be 1 Thessalonians 5. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. That is when God planned to save you in eternity past, when God then brought you into this world, then when God actually did save you, whatever day that might have been, he's faithful to carry out his plans for you. He's going to do it. Nobody can stop God from doing what he wants to do with your life. We need to see that, his faithfulness and his sovereignty. And so in conclusion, we're to worship God and serve him because he is our God, because he made us, because we are his people, and because we are his sheep and he takes care of us. We get to worship and serve God because he is loving and good and faithful. That's what we are to do. A very, very simple psalm, but it's a great psalm. And God wants it to be true for your life. And that's what you want to see. You want to read this again tonight and tomorrow and this week and say, Lord, make this true for my life so that I'm one who is worshiping you and what I do and in my voice, my singing, my life, here on Sunday, ministry. This is what the Lord wants for us. Psalm, let's finish just a few more psalms here. Go to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Verse 1, I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. That's what God says is true of us. We're to extol him today and forever and ever and ever. Psalm 146, verse 1 says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. 147, verse 1, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. Psalm 148, verse 1, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights. And then verse 7 says, praise the Lord from the earth. 149, verse 1, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of the godly ones. And finally, Psalm 150, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for this time. Simple instructions for our lives. To worship you. We all understand what it means to love things in this earth, in this life that we ought not to love, and our hearts can get so attached to something, and they can be idols. Lord, I would ask that if there's any of that going on with any of us here, we would be ones who confess it to you this morning. We don't want idols. We're just suckered into an empty life. Empty cisterns talks about in Jeremiah 2. It's worthless. It's vanity. Lord, help us to see that, God, you are God. And you made us, we're your people, and you love us, and you're kind to us, you're good to us, you're faithful to us. Help us then to love you and worship you. God, teach us. We don't learn this in a day. Some of us have been saved for many, many years. It's a lifetime of learning to really worship you. Lord, in our singing, in our words, but Lord, also in our life and our work. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us each individually, help our families, help our congregation. Lord, so these verses in this psalm here are true, that we be ones worshiping you. Enter in your gates with thanksgiving. Enter in your courts with praise. That's what we want. Enter in your presence with praise. So, Father, help us. And, Lord, for any here who are hurting and going through tough times, and I know there's a number of people here who are, help us wherever we are at. But, Lord, first and foremost, help us to get our eyes off ourselves, off our situation, off our circumstances, on you. That's what it is. That's being humble, not just trying to figure out ourselves or asking somebody else for help or doing whatever, medicating ourselves some way. God, help us then to go to you, see that you're the answer for everything. Lord, again, thank you that you're a great God, a wonderful God, a loving, kind, faithful, all these things. Thank you for everyone in this room. Thank you for this Thanksgiving season, Lord, that we have here. But, Lord, all year should be a Thanksgiving season and not just 1 week and not just 1 day. Thank you again now for this time, Lord. Just lead us, guide us. We go on from here. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.